Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for these stories that I pray that we would never get tired of reading them over and over again, because they have meaning in our life. There's teaching in this. There's things for us to learn. And so as I ask, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts as we go through this lesson, that your name would be glorified and that we would be more Christ-like through this. We ask this in your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so now we're getting into the last week of Jesus Christ's life. In fact, two-fifths of Matthew, of the book of Matthew, was written about the last weeks of Jesus. Let you know what he's emphasizing. And so this likely happened on Monday, what we're going to read this in just a moment here as Jesus cleanses the temple. And this was the Monday after the triumphal entry on Sunday. And if you read this, we see in verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. We read in the book of John chapter 2 that Jesus did the same thing. But if we read John chapter 2, we're going to find out that Jesus did this earlier in his ministry, 3 years before this one. So think about this. 3 years ago, he went and overturned the tables, got rid of these thieving money changers. What happened 3 years later? They're back. They're back. What does that let you know about man's hearts? You know, there's the Messiah. They should have listened to the Messiah. But then later on, they came back and did the same thing. That happens in our lives. We can end up saying, oh, Lord, deliver me from this sin, this habitual sin. And then we strive in the flesh not to do it. And so we think we can do it in the flesh. And we end up later on finding out that we can't. We fall to it. All the time, we should allow Jesus Christ to remove that habitual sin. And he can do it. You got to believe it, and you've got to surrender that to the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 years later. Now, why did he overturn this? Why did he go in there? Well, listen to this description. At that time in history, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was enormous. It dominated the city, covering a space of 172,000 square yards. That's more than 140,000 square meters, an area larger than most American football stadiums. Well, sad to say that most football stadiums is like a temple to most football fans. The outer area of the temple was called the Court of the Gentiles, and that's likely where this marketplace was set up. See, the problem was this. What was wrong was, number one, Jesus did not like the idea of these money changers, these businessmen holding their business in the temple. And number two, the issue was this. Now, they would have to go, they as in all the pilgrims that came, every one of the Jews coming to Passover, they would go to do what? They would sacrifice, make a sacrifice, and also pay their tithes to the temple. So they wouldn't accept just any coins, and there were many different coins. They had to be the temple coin. But also, some of them didn't come with their animal to sacrifice. So these businessmen would have just the right animals, and they would also be the foreign exchangers. And if you know right now what the Canadian dollar is to the U.S., to me that feels like a ripoff, right? If you decide to buy anything from the U.S., you know what the exchange rate is. Well, those money changers were a ripoff. They would take these coins and say, oh, this is only worth so much. And so you'd have to pay more to get just that amount of coin that was the temple coin. So they were thieving. They were stealing it from them, their own brethren. And then the animals, what they would do is sometimes you would bring a pigeon if you were poor. And they would say, well, let me examine the pigeon because you can't have blemish on it. And it may not have any blemish, but they would examine it and say, oh, there's a red spot there. And they'd be like, where? You can't see it, but I can see it. You can't use that pigeon. You got to use one of mine. And guess how much that would cost? A lot of money. God knew this. Jesus knew this so that they were being ripped off. They were using the temple as a place of making money. Sad to say, in today's world, there are religious organizations that are using the name of Jesus Christ for greedy purposes and using it to get money for their own agenda. But Jesus is not going to have that. Jesus will deal with them. You know, we studied in Matthew, remember chapter 11, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You notice it said there in verse 11 of that, chapter 11 of that verse, he says, "For I am gentle." Well, let me tell you, at that moment, we did not see gentle Jesus. A lot of people think, "Oh no, Jesus is all loving. He's so gentle. He's not judging. Don't judge me because he don't judge." Let me tell you something, not to what I read in Scripture. What became of gentle Jesus at that moment is what the Revelation chapter 6 says. He became the wrath of the Lamb. Now that sounds like an oxymoron. Wrath of the Lamb? Have you ever heard of that? Attack sheep. Right? Beware. You know, a sign on, you ever see beware of dog on that guy's backyard? Beware of sheep. I've never heard of that. Or Lambo. No. The wrath of the Lamb. Jesus gave us a very, very, very small sampling of the righteous wrath that he will bring upon the whole earth of the in the future. But believers will not be there when that happens. And then he says in verse 13, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer." May I say this, and I think every church will say this, is that we need to be more of a church that does what? Pray. We ought to pray. We ought to pray more. I want to ask you, and you don't raise your hand, I just want you to ask yourself this question: what is your prayer life like? When is the last time that you got together with the Lord and just sat down in the quietness of your life and prayed to God? If it's not on a daily basis, I need you to think about that. Because God even says that this place will be a house of prayer. He's emphasizing what's important and that he commands. I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip, but doesn't it make sense that if you're a Christian, that you would do one of the things that he commands, which is what to what? Pray. If I'm a football player and I say, "Well, you know what? I'm not showing up to practice." And I'm supposed to be on the NFL team or whatever sport it is. And they say, "Well, you know what? You got to come to practice." And I said, "Nah, not really." "Okay, you're a hockey player and you're one of the best hockey players and you're a forward. And so you got to use a stick and start passing and shoot the puck." "No, I'm not shooting the puck." "Are you a hockey player or not a hockey player? What are you? Are you a pretender? Like, are you pretending to be a hockey player?" Are we a Christian or are we not a Christian? Do we not or should we not pray? I'm just wanting to stir things up in you. Just stir it up in you that we ought to be praying more. Some of you are prayer warriors. And you just, it's like, it's just part of your life. When you're driving a car, do you ever think that you ought to brake? Do you sit there and go like this? "I will turn the car to the left and I will apply the brake." Or does it come naturally? I'm making a very silly point. Doesn't it come naturally? You don't even think about it. You just turn the car, you brake, it's just automatic. Wouldn't that be awesome if in every Christian's prayer life, that would just come automatic? They don't have to sit there and go, "Oh, wait a sec." You know, it's just automatic. That should be a part of our life, just automatic prayer. "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And Jesus was quoting Isaiah 56:7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Obviously, prayer was of great importance. As I said, it's the house of God. It is to be a place for people to pray to the Lord, including people from all the nations, as in Mark 11:17. Jesus then references Jeremiah 7, saying that the Jewish religious leaders have made God's temple a den of robbers. But what's also interesting in Jeremiah chapter 7 is that The Israelites were saying this, and this is what Jeremiah 7 said. Do not trust in these lying words. Hear what he said there? Do not trust in these lying words. And listen to these lying words. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Why is that lying words, Lord Jesus? Why is that lying words, God? The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. They had gone through the motions. They put such a premium on just showing up in the temple that if I showed up in the temple, I was godly. I was spiritual. And yet, on this side, they were sinning. They were leading a sinful life. And then they would go to the temple of the Lord to think that, okay, now that I showed up, I'm spiritual again. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Jewish people, after committing all sorts of sins, would plead deliverance from the consequences of those sins based simply on the fact that they came to the temple. The temple would not protect Israel from the wrath of God in judgment. Today, there are those that do not have a true relationship with Jesus Christ yet go to a religious building and or go through the motions of religiosity thinking that they will go to heaven. Are you born again? Yeah, but I go to church. Have you given your life to Christ? Yeah, but my family and I've been attending for years and my family's been attending for years. They say they're Christians, so I must be a Christian. Careful, did you hear that? My family goes for years, so I've just gone for years. So if they're a Christian, then I must be a Christian. I remember, you know, those census that they took a long time ago that was paper? They would say, what religion are you? And I would tick off Roman Catholic. But I would just tick it off because my parents were Roman Catholic. I didn't tick it off because I believed in Catholicism. I just ticked it off. I didn't even know much about the church. I would just attend. I didn't even know the rituals they were doing. They were doing this, and I would watch other people how to do that because I barely went to a Catholic church. But when they said, what religion are you? I checked off Roman Catholicism. Why? Because my parents were. So I thought, okay, they're Catholic, so I must be a Catholic. That's my thinking. And may I say today, many around the world that go to churches are in grave danger. Because they think that they are Christians, not by what they confess and believe, but by what building they show up in, or my family's family has been attending for years, and I'm just, a Christian because they've been going. That's a danger. Red warning sign. You know, on your car, when the red light goes on, we all panic. I want them to realize they ought to panic. The red light is on. It's a warning. Doing rituals, performing rituals doesn't make you a Christian because rituals can cover up a wicked heart. Make a Christian, rituals doesn't make you a Christian because rituals can cover up a wicked heart. You can go through religious observances and feel good about yourself, yet still be habitually sinning. Only a true relationship with Jesus Christ can free me from sin. There is no amount of rituals that you can do, that I can do, that would get us into heaven. Drop the legalism. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Going on to verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You know what's great about this? You know, when I'm angry, and I'm like really, really angry, I find that it kind of spills over into everything. But here, Jesus, when the blind and the lame came, he didn't say, what do you want? After throwing up the tables and getting rid of the people, right? You know what I'm talking about? When people are angry, it's like, that's it, everything. I'm angry about everything now. I'm just bringing you a birthday cake. Why'd you bring it to me? I'm not ready to celebrate my birthday. Yeah. Jesus is not like that. You know, what's one of the fruit of the spirits? Self-control. What a wonderful example of self-control. He was just overturning the table. Get out of here. I'm sure he didn't say it that way, but I'm making it sound like a cartel. Get out of here. But it's not that. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He didn't turn them away. He didn't kick them out. He was in complete control. He had righteous anger and righteous wrath, And then right away he showed compassion and love. Because these people that were lame and blind, they couldn't get onto the inside of the temple. They were stuck on the outer courts of the Gentiles, it was called. They were ostracized. They were kept separate. And I love this because with these healings at the temple, Jesus showed that he had complete authority over the temple. Not only that, what's great about these healings? Those that were lame and blind and stuck on the outer court, guess what? They were healed and now they can go in with the others. God has done the same for those who are separated from him because of sin. If you think about that, we were once separated and now we're not. We're separated onto him now. By paying the price for sin with his own life, making forgiveness and redemption possible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In verse 15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw that the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Wait a sec. Religious leaders. There were businessmen in the temple stealing from their own brethren, and the religious leaders were indignant that Jesus was getting called Hosanna, Son of David. I find that quite odd, because shouldn't they be indignant at the business people that were ripping off their own brethren? But instead, they were indignant to who? They were upset at Jesus because the children were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. That I find hypocritical. And Jesus is going to address this because now the tension is mounting. Now it's really picking up steam. The religious leaders that said that they believe in God were going to attack Jesus, not only verbally, but they would hand him over eventually to the Romans to be attacked physically. The Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God allowed this, though. But amazing how the religious, those that are saying, I'm leading the people to God in the ways of God, were indignant to the Messiah instead of indignant to those who were stealing in from their own brethren. Isn't that complete weirdness? But he loves the Jews and he loves the Gentiles. What patience he has. The religious leaders didn't want to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They were all huffy and puffy. I love that the children praised Jesus. You notice? Here's a little thing, thing I got from this. Think about this. The children shouted Hosanna because they were imitating the adults. Adults, older brothers and sisters, this is an example. Children will imitate what you do, not necessarily what you say. And so they were praising. They were imitating their parents. So very important that we be examples to the children, not in just in words, but also in action. Because they're going to get lots of training from social media. Those children are going to get lots of training from television. They're going to be bombarded. Because the flesh, the world, and the devil wants to divide and conquer the children. Because the devil knows if I can program them early, then they may walk away and not know Christ later on in their life. So it is our duty as Christians, those who are called, all of us are called, to point the children to Jesus Christ. So that they too would realize the importance of saying, Hosanna, Son of David, that it's just not words. I know quite a few, and you probably know of stories where you might have even been part of this, where you were at another church long ago, And you might have even been in the children's ministry, and you remember some of these children that were being taught by you or other people, and later on you find out that they're no longer attending church. They're no longer following the Lord. I don't know why, but I do know that we have an opportunity right now while it's in our hands to be able to be the great examples and to continue to point them to Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus to them before they go to bed and as they wake or constantly as they're going along. The Bible talks about that, to constantly read to them stories. Well, they might not understand. You doubt the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can make things real to them. You read to them. You be the example to them. You bombard them with the words of God. You let the Holy Spirit work in them. You trust in the words of God because the word does not come back void, as Holy Scripture says. You believe it and you trust it. Hosanna, are you a Hosanna? And so they said to him in verse 16, do you hear what they're saying? They wanted Jesus to stop the children from calling him God. Instead of Jesus correcting the kids, what does he say? He asks them a question. And Jesus always asks questions. He says, and Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? I love that. Have you never read? He said that, remember earlier when he was talking about marriage and divorce to the religious leaders? He said again, have you never read? It's like you've read it, but you've never really understood it. I've been there too. Thank God that God is patient with me. Jesus would be saying that to Paul. Paul, have you never read? I did read that, but I didn't understand it. Have you never read? Jesus is saying, don't you remember and don't you understand what you've read in Psalm 8 too? How about us? Do we ask God to help us understand what we read? We should. Because there are many out there that just read things and they twist it for their own agenda. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Jesus is saying, of course the children are right to praise God. And he's applying this verse to himself. Rightfully so. Jesus the Messiah. And this just ticks off the religious leaders. We have to learn from this. We have to learn from what the religious leaders, how what they're thinking and what they're feeling. We have to learn. Because there are so many people out there that are so good at memorizing scripture and they can rhyme off like scriptures better than all of us combined. And yet they still don't understand the gospel. I might shock you, but it's true. There are those out there, even in seminary, I hesitated to say, but I want to let you know that know scripture in the sense of the what they've read and memorized, but they're teaching bad doctrine. Have you never read? He's saying, haven't you understood? We need the Holy Spirit and the words of God. I'm not perfect, by the way. So when I'm teaching something, I ask that you would be like the Bereans and check it out and study yourself to make sure that what Pastor Paul says is right. I can make mistakes. I'm human. And verse 17 says, then he left them and went to the city of Bethany and he lodged there. And now we come into the fig tree. Verse 18, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, and we're going to see something here. God is fully God, but also fully what? Human. Fully God and fully human, because you know what? He comes back, returns from the city, and what does he say? He was hungry. Nothing spiritual to look at that. Just he's hungry, just like some of us are right now who miss breakfast. It's like, I hope Pastor Paul finishes soon because I can't last any longer. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I'm not saying hunger is a sin. For some of us, it might be depending on what we eat. But anyways, no, I'm just joking. And so verse 19 says, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. You see, during the Passover, there wouldn't be full fruit on this. It wouldn't be till the summertime. However, there would be these little edible fruits that should be on there. But there was nothing on there. There was leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. So he does a destructive miracle. Usually he's done miracles where he's given sight to the blind, he's made lame walk and so on, resurrected the dead. But in this case, he does a destructive one. He says, you're not going to bear any more fruit. Wow. Immediately, the fig tree withered away. You know, Jesus used this unproductive fig tree as a live example for an important lesson. Although the disciples asked a different question, but it's still a lesson that is important. The tree was a picture of false advertising. Anybody hate false advertising? I've come across that where we've ordered something online. It said it was going to do something. We got it. It's like, this is false. How dare they? And then it takes forever to get the refund back because, you know, oh, well, we didn't get your... And that's a whole different topic on its own. But it was false advertising. And so this tree was false advertising. It had leaves, but no fruit. Does that kind of remind you of anything? It had leaves, but no fruit. What did he tell Israel to bear? Fruit. He was God's chosen children. I want you to be my representative to the pagan nation. But they weren't bearing fruit. And he loves them so much. Jeremiah 8:13. But before that, I just want to say they had turned what God had given them into a dead, lifeless, legalistic religion. Jeremiah 8:13 says, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. Jeremiah 8:13. Just as Jesus passed judgment on the fig tree, God would bring judgment upon Israel in AD 70 when their beloved temple and many Jews were destroyed. Today, many who claim to be Christian can be like this fig tree example, false advertising. Claiming to be Christian, yet showing no spiritual fruit. Don't wither away because of hypocrisy. My heart breaks because, brothers and sisters, in all honesty, many, many moons ago, I was like that. I claimed to be a Christian, but I wasn't living what God told me to. I don't know if I was really saved. I don't know if I was lukewarm. My heart breaks because I was a pretender. But by the grace of God, by the patience of God, he delivered me, he saved me. He's the one that gets all the glory and honor. He gets all the glory and honor. So I can tell you this. You can change today. It's never too late. Well, I wouldn't say never, but you can change today. I have to be careful what I say there. Listen, no need to play church. I hope you get to the point of, I don't know, I'm not looking at anybody. I hope somebody gets to the point where they say, I'm just tired of playing church. I ain't playing church no more. I'm gonna live for God. So surrender to God and truly mean it. Just live for him now. Start today. It's so refreshing. It's like a breath of fresh air. I'm looking out here and soon it's going to be spring. And you know it's spring when everything buds and it's fresh air. When you surrender to the Lord, it's just like, oh God, thank you. It's a breath of fresh air. Don't be like a dead fig tree. Be truly alive in Christ. Start today. And when the disciples saw it in verse 20, you know, in Mark chapter 11, the disciples actually noticed this the next day. Here's what the disciples said. They marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? What do you think would be another good question? Instead of how did the fig tree wither away so soon? I would have liked to, I wouldn't say would have liked, but another good question would be, why did you curse the fig tree? But they said how, and so Jesus will make another lesson from this. And Jesus said in verse 21, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if I say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And here's what all the health, wealth, prosperity gospel people love to read over and over again. And those who have greedy hearts and want to only come to Christ because of the flesh and get all that they can get as an insurance policy that they'll make it to heaven, but they'll just live the way they want to live on earth. This is it right here in verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Why, yes! I had my eye on that Jaguar for so long. God, I need $1 million, and I believe it, and I receive it. Give it to me now. Why don't you just grab a lantern and rub it 3 times? How come we can treat God like a genie? Unbelievable. That's not what God was talking about here. He performed a miracle. And if you notice in the book of Acts, the miracles that the disciples were performing will be quite supernatural. Handkerchiefs and shadows, and they'll make the blind, they'll allow the lame to walk and so forth. But he has to prepare their hearts and prepare them. He has to change their minds. And so we need to make sure that our minds are changed and right about what he's teaching, about how we pray and what faith is about in Christ. I don't think, and we talked about this before, I don't think there's ever been a need in your life to say to a mountain, be removed. I'm talking about a physical mountain. The only mountain I can think of here is Glen Eden. I don't think I've ever walked by there and said, you know, I don't like those skiers there. Be removed, O Glen Eden, and be cast into that sea. Because that's not the will of God. You see, he's telling us that, yes, we can, if it is the will of God, pray according to his will. Because the mountain can be removed if God's will. God can move a mountain in an instant. He could take the largest mountain in the entire world, which I don't know. Maybe some of you are geographical people, if that's the word. I don't even know. Geo people, and you'll know what the largest mountain in the world is. God can certainly move that mountain. But there's no reason for him to move it. Also, during those days, a mountain for the rabbinical teachings meant problems, big, huge problems. God can remove big, huge problems in your life according to his will. But we have to be in line with his will to receive it. And that will come in time as you continue to read scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in you. Let him work in you. Let him work in you. Let him continue to shape and mold you. There's going to be times when it's like, oh, I just feel like quitting all this. No, press on. Don't quit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I implore you, don't quit. You are so close to what God has for you during that time that you're in. Very close to delivering you and giving you the reason that he allowed you to go through that, to shape and mold you. So that when you come out of it, one of the great reasons is this. Someone else will go through what you've gone through, and now you can sincerely say to them, I know what you're going through. I went through this. Let me tell you what the Lord taught me. Let the Lord work in your life. And truly, he does say, in whatever things you ask in prayer, according to his will, believing in prayer, believing in Christ, according to his will, you will receive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your unending love for each and every single soul here today and online. Lord, we know that until you've taken us up, that we're not perfect and we make a lot of mistakes. And that our mind is not where you want it to be. Our hearts may not be where you want it to be. And so I pray that these lessons today would help us in understanding where you want us to be, where you want us to grow in, what areas you want us to grow in, where you want us to continue sharing the gospel in. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would give us the boldness not to shirk from sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus Christ. I pray with the personality you've given each and every one of us, the characters, the personality, that we would be bold in sharing Jesus in whatever way that you've raised us to share Jesus. So we thank you, Father, that you neither leave us nor forsake us. That you are our God, our King, our Savior, and our teacher. God's shape and mold us. I pray that we can be honest and open and tell God, shape and mold us. I pray, God, that if any one of us, any of us are in that area where we feel like we're just playing church, that today is the day of salvation, that today we say, no longer, Lord, I rededicate, I give over to you my life and make you number one in my life. I pray that. And if anybody wants to talk to me about that, I am here to pray alongside you. But I pray that they would mean it, and before they put their head on their pillow tonight, they would take care of their relationship with Jesus Christ now, in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for these lessons that you're teaching us. And I thank you, Lord, that you continue to love the Jews. You continue to love them because you have a special place for them, even through the tribulation. And that shows your love, not only for the Jews, but for us as well. We're going to meet our Jewish friends, whether it be here or in heaven. We will meet them, the Gentiles and Jews. We'll be with our brothers and sisters. But most of all, we will finally see face to face our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And he will say to you, and I pray this will be the words for our brothers and sisters and all of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's stand and let's sing.